The scripture reading today comes from Matthew 25:14-30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So, also, the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have returned it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
I remember when I was a little kid going to the department store with my parents. I was really afraid of riding the escalator, especially the first few times that I tried it. It's okay getting on the escalator. Once I got on, it was fine. I was nervously admiring the view of the store and looking at people on the other elevator going the opposite direction. However, the part that I dread the most was where I had to take a big step to get off the escalator. Remembering that I was just a little guy, okay? I would look down at the steps in front of me, disappearing one by one. And as each step was sucked in under the floor, you know, I feared that the same thing might happen to me if I didn't get off the elevator fast enough or if I didn't take a big enough step to get off. I don't know whether you guys felt that when you were little, but you know, often we have the same feeling when we face unfamiliar tasks. When we feel the need to perform at a certain level, or worried about what might happen if we don't measure up, we experience fear, the fear of failure. Have you ever not started something because you were afraid that it might not work out, or you didn't know how to do it, or you weren't sure where to start? Maybe you didn't want to try a new recipe when you had some friends coming over. Maybe they don't like it. Or you decided not to lead a presentation at school or at work. What if I mess up or forget what to say? Or you decided not to pursue a new program at university. What if I can't make the grades? Or step into new relationships. What if they don't like me? You know, the fear of failure is one of the main reasons why people don't start a weight loss program or a healthy living journey. What if it just proves that I can't lose the weight or I can't run that mile? There are lots of articles written on the fear of failure and how to overcome it, but they seldom consider God's take on it. And yet, God has a lot to say about it. The fear of failure is a common fear. People fear failing as parents, failing in their marriage, failing in their job or career, even failing as a Christian. It's one thing if fear stops you from trying a new recipe. It's even worse if it keeps you from developing wholesome, healthy living. What if fear of failure stops you from doing the most important things in your life, the things that God wants you to do? God has designed each one of us for special purposes that are important to his kingdom and for the people around us. If our human fears are keeping us from doing kingdom tasks, it's time to take a look at how we can move beyond this fear. Let me pray before I get into the message. Father God, would you open our hearts to your word this morning? And may it move swiftly and faithfully from our ears to our hearts, and from our hearts into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure all of us have our moments of failures. I don't think it's our desire or intent to fail, but it happens. I'm sure nobody wants to be known as a failure in life, but the truth is, failure is universal. Everybody experiences fear. Everybody experiences failure. And I think everybody also experiences the fear of failure. In fact, just the fear of failure paralyzes millions of people from just trying their best. Thomas Edison, the prolific inventor of many devices that have influenced the lives of people around the world, including the light bulb here, said it like this: many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. The fear of failure is not really new. It's a common fear, and it's been around for ages. In fact, in the scripture passage that Teresa read this morning, Jesus tells a story about it. This scripture passage is actually Jesus' last parable in the book of Matthew before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. It's a familiar story. I'm sure many of us have read and studied it before. It's about a master who has three servants. He divides some of his wealth among them and tells them, "I'm going on a trip for some time. I want you to take my money and invest it." And while the master was away, the first servant took the money and doubled it. When the master came back, he was delighted with the first servant. The second servant took the money, and he also doubled it. Again, the master was delighted with the second servant. And then we go to the third servant. And let's look again at what verses 24 to 27 read. And this is how the conversation goes, beginning with the third servant. "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." The focus of this parable is on stewardship, about using the gifts or talents that God has blessed each one of us with, which is why it's called the parable of the talents. But I believe Jesus is looking at more than just stewardship. He's also looking at the underlying motivation of each servant. The first two servants were able to double what was given to them. You know, to double your money today involves risk, and it was no different during Jesus' time. Those of you who are into investments will know the rule of 72. What's the rule of 72? The rule of 72 is a simplified way to determine how long an investment will take to double, given an annual rate of return. For example, if you can get an annual rate of return of 6%, then it will take you 72 divided by 6, or 12 years, to double your money. If you want to shorten the time it takes to double your money, you need a higher rate of return. To double your money in 6 years, you need an annual rate of 12%. However, the higher the rate of return, the higher the risk. We're not told how long the master was away, but the first two servants were willing to take the risk to double what the master had given to them, perhaps through some shrewd investing. The third servant, however, was not willing to take any risk and hid the money in the ground, and subsequently suffered the wrath of the master for his fear of failure. Knowing that this was one of his last teachings to his disciples, Jesus chose the topic of the fear of failure. Why? I think it's of great importance because fear is something that all of us struggle with in life. It's interesting to note that the phrase "fear not" or "do not be afraid" is mentioned 365 times in the Bible, one time every day. It just shows how much we fear. Jesus wants us to learn from this story that when we refuse to take risk, we're refusing to live by faith. That stewardship also involves risk. So how do we conquer the fear of failure? This morning, I want to look at ways of overcoming the fear of failure in our lives. It's probably something that we don't really like to talk about. I'm sure no one wants to talk about his or her failures. So how can we overcome the fear of failure so that it doesn't paralyze us from moving forward and doing the best that we can? There are four things that we need to understand if we're going to take risk that will honor God. The first way to overcome fear is to understand that everyone fails. Have you heard the radio commercial? You are not alone, okay? You are not alone, okay, in terms of failure. The starting point to overcoming the fear of failure is to realize that failure is a universal experience. Everybody fails. The prophet James was very specific about this. James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways." A study was done a number of years ago, and they discovered the failure rate of human beings is 100%. Is that any surprise to you? No one is perfect. We all blow it. You can't get away from that principle in Scripture. The Bible is not reluctant to tell us about the failures of its heroes. If you look at all the great men of the Bible, you see that all have failed. Abraham failed to believe that God would give him a son, so he slept with Hagar, his wife's maidservant. But yet God didn't give up on him. Jacob was a thief and schemer, and yet God blessed him and the world through his children. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, survived the flood, but yet afterwards he got drunk. Moses stuttered and was a murderer in his early life, but later was used by God to deliver the Israelites from captivity in Egypt, and he became the greatest prophet. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband, Uriah, murdered to hide his failure. And yet David became known as a man after God's heart. Folks, the list could go on and on. Everyone fails. If you don't believe me, look at the verse from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In baseball, you're a superstar if you have a batting average of 300. That means you get a hit only 300 times for every 1,000 times that you're at bat. The other 700 times, you're out. If you're a professional basketball, you're at the top of your game if you have a field goal shooting percentage of 50%. Michael Jordan, his career field goal shooting percentage was 49.7%. And LeBron James was only slightly better at 50.4%. And these are NBA greats. Going back to baseball, you may know that Babe Ruth was once the all-time home run king until Hank Aaron and Barry Bonds surpassed him. But did you know that he was also the all-time strikeout leader? He struck out almost twice as many times as he hit home runs. But he knew he had to risk striking out in order to hit those home runs. When asked for the secret of his success, Ruth replied, "I just keep swinging at the pitches." Have you lost your job this week? Sorry to hear. Join the club. You're not alone. How many other people have been fired in their life? Failure is universal. And that's why we all need God's grace. Failure is when you feel like your best just isn't good enough. We need to understand that everyone fails sometime in life. But there's a second way to overcome the fear of failure. We also have to determine that failure is not final. Look at Proverbs 24:16. It reads, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down by calamity." Even good guys fail. History is filled with biographies of people who failed but got up and kept going. Here's a few that you might know. George Washington lost two-thirds of all his battles that he fought in the American Revolution. But eventually he won the war, and he became the first president of the United States. Napoleon graduated in a class of 43. Guess where he came in? 42nd. Brilliant guy. And then he went out and conquered Europe. Failure doesn't have to be final. Billy Graham said that when he was asked to preach a sermon, he prepared four sermons. He was so nervous that he preached all four of them in under 10 minutes. Can you imagine what would have happened if Billy Graham had said, "Oh, I'm not cut out for this. I don't want to be embarrassed again"? The world would have lost one of the greatest evangelists of all times. Failure doesn't have to be final. The most important thing we need to learn to make the most of our mistakes. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Isn't it true that many of us give up too quickly? But one of the best ways to learn is through failure. You become successful through failure. And that's not to imply that we have to enjoy it or that it feels good. You know, failure hurts. I know when I fail, it really hurts me. But faith can move us forward. I serve as a corporate chaplain with Outreach Canada. My ministry is relationship building and providing confidential spiritual care outside the walls of the local church. I visit several workplaces in the Lower Mainland on a regular basis, and I also go on board cargo ships docked at the Port of Vancouver. These are places where I get the opportunity to share the love of God with those who are in need of his love. Jesus tells us in his Great Commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations. While the nations are coming here to Vancouver on board cargo ships arriving at the Port of Vancouver. And that's why I enjoy going on board and meeting the seafarers from different countries. I've met seafarers from the Philippines, China, Myanmar, India, Sri Lanka, even from places like Turkey, Russia, the Ukraine. Here's Paul and I. Paul's the fellow on the right-hand side. This is a Turkish captain on a ship that we visited. Paul and I, we try to visit 3 to 4 ships on any given day. And depending on how many seafarers we meet, we may stay an hour and a half, 2 hours on each ship. And most often, we're welcome to go on board. But there are times when we face rejection. Sometimes an unfriendly captain or chief officer may not want us on board for whatever reasons. Other times, the ship's agent or the terminal superintendent will ask us to leave because they feel that we're bothering the crew. A few times, there's no one there who will want to listen to us or to meet us. You know, it's so easy for people to become paralyzed by the fear of rejection. Before they take one step toward a goal, before they even see what's possible, they quit or give up because they don't want to get rejected. I know that's the reason that a lot of people give for not reaching out to their non-believing friends with the good news. You know, they fear getting rejected. For Paul and I, we press on through any rejection that we face. We press on because we know that there's a lost soul on board who is in need of hearing the good news. And we also trust that God will open some doors and close others. So before we go on board, we ask the Lord to just help us to persevere. And when we do, it's amazing to see how God can change the hearts of the people that we meet, even before we go on board. For the times that we face rejection, God has also enabled us to reach out to seafarers who have responded to the good news of God and then come to a faith in Jesus Christ. So failure is not the worst thing that can happen to us, and it doesn't have to be final. Ask God to give you the strength and perseverance to continue on. There's another way to overcome the fear of failure, and that's to discern the benefits of failure. Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Does that include failure? It sure does. God can work for our good, even in our failures. One of the most well-known characters of the New Testament was a fellow named Simon, one of Jesus' disciples. Simon knew all about failure. He failed to walk on water. He failed when he refused to let Jesus wash his feet. He failed when he panicked, taking out his sword and cutting off the ear of a servant of the high priest. He failed to stand up for Jesus during his trial when he denied Christ 3 times. He failed to stand with Jesus at the foot of the cross. When you read through the gospel, it seems that Simon messes up all the time. And yet Jesus gave Simon the name Peter which means rock. He offered forgiveness for all of his failures. And Peter went out and preached one of the greatest sermons in the history of Christianity, where 3,000 people became a follower of Christ. Just think of some of the benefits of failure. For one thing, it educates us. Thomas Edison said he had 10,000 failures before he learned how to work the light bulb. He said he didn't call his experience a failure. He called it an education. He now knows that there are 10,000 things that don't work. Some of the things in life are learned only through failure. Failure isn't special. Everyone does it. But to learn from our failure is special. And smart people learn from their failures. Failure also develops our skills. How did you learn to ride a bike? I'm sure you fell down. I'm sure you got back up again. How did you learn to roller skate? I'm sure you fell down, got back up again. How about skiing or snowboarding? I'm sure you fell down, got up again. Failure is a stepping stone to success if you try new approaches. How many stories have you heard about people who failed in one area and that motivated them to try something else? Maybe you know the name Ray Kroc, K-R-O-C. He failed in real estate, and then he decided to start a fast food restaurant called McDonald's. Or how about Harlan Sanders, who failed at everything in his life until he was almost 70. And then as Colonel Sanders, he started doing what he always wanted to do in the first place, which was fried chicken. How about Bill Gates, Paul Allen? They started a company called Trafo Data back in the early 70s. And that company was to read and analyze data from roadway counters and generate reports for traffic engineers. After struggling for 6 years and failing to find one customer, they shut down. But that learning experience played a crucial role in them starting up Microsoft. When you fail at something, maybe God is developing in you a skill that you didn't know you had. You see, God can use failure to direct us into a new area. Some of us may have tried a ministry and we feel that as if we failed, so we kind of washed our hands and walked away from it. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to develop our skills. But you know, there's another benefit to failure. And it makes us less judgmental. Most of the people I know who have failed tended to be more sympathetic and humble. Without failure, it's easy to look down on people who have failed. Jesus said, "The one who has been forgiven little loves little." So if we want to conquer the fear of failure, we have to understand that everyone fails. We have to determine that failure is not final. When we have to discern the benefits of failure. And then finally, we must stop comparing yourself to others. I think this is the root of a lot of our failures. We live in a highly competitive society. Everyone competes with somebody else. Parents even compete with other parents through their kids. Maybe it's a sports competition or a music competition or even the clothes that their kids wear. And the competition goes on and on. You see, success is just doing your best. Failure is not making the effort to do your best. When you compare yourself with others, you set yourself up for failure. Galatians 6:4 tells us, each one should test his own action, that he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You see, if you want to conquer the fear of failure, you have to understand that everybody fails. You have to determine that failure is not final. You have to discern the benefits of failure. And you have to decide to stop comparing yourself to others and instead depend on the power of Jesus Christ. So where are you afraid of failing? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid of failing in your marriage? Are you afraid of remaining single? Are you afraid of being a bad parent? Are you afraid of sharing the good news with your non-believing friends? What fear of failure is gripping your heart? You might have some spiritual failure. God wants to do so much in your life, but he won't be able to if you don't allow him. You might be afraid of committing your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're even thinking, if I commit my life to Christ, I'll probably blow it and fail. Guess what? On this side of heaven, you will. In fact, we all will. But your eternity doesn't depend on you. It depends on what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross. The only failure that is complete is when we fail to respond to God's love. If you've never responded to the love of Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You might be afraid of committing to this church. Maybe you're afraid to commit to membership or a small group or a ministry. You can miss out on God's blessing in your life if you allow fear to control you. You can't play it safe and please God. So I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone today and trust God. I want to give you this challenge today. Will you take some God-honoring risks this week? Would you say yes to him? Some of you may be thinking about this for some time. Take the risk. Ask him to replace the fear of failure in your life with faith in him. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus. Perhaps God is saying to you, I want you to start doing something you know you ought to be doing, but you've been afraid to. Take the step of faith today and say, God, I'm going to trust you in this area with my time, with my relationship, and with my resources.